Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry Research Team getting ready for another program that is called The Bible on Trial. We welcome you today to our program, and we hope that you will gain some knowledge of the truth. We also encourage you to go to our chat room, which is open and functioning. If you need to ask a question or make a comment, you can do so there. You can also call in if you wish, and we will put you on the air. We today is January 17, 2020. And again, we are delighted that you are here today with us. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, today is a wonderful day to be alive and to be functioning in this world on behalf of the kingdom of heaven. Thank you, Father, for making it possible for us to learn the truth. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
And Larry is here as well, and sitting directly across from me is the man himself, the one, the only, Rick Sterling. I couldn't help it.
Sometimes.
It's just fun.
Tomorrow is...
How many years is it now?
26.
That's what I thought.
Yeah, I think back on it, you would think that after 26 years... After 26 years. What? What was I saying 26 years ago? What did I know 26 years ago? I knew probably 10% of what I know today, if that. That's...
Life is a progression, and there are lots of things that we, for instance, when we wrote the book, there's lots of things that we could change. And by the way, the book is The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. You can find it at spiritoftruthministry.net. All you do is go to the search engine, type in the Spirit of the Church, and it will take you right to the book. There's lots of things that we have modified since then. But I wouldn't change anything. I was thinking about this yesterday, listening to an old program. Dr. Rich and Dr. Don were there, and Don's voice was just amazing. Sounded like a FM radio announcer. If we change anything in that book, we don't have a perspective on where we are today. So it is historical in nature, but it still acts as the primer for what it is that we have been learning these last 26 years.
Well, Dennis, when I think about that, you know, people say, well, if you write a book, why would you change your understanding?
Well, there are people who believe that.
Well, I know.
But
and I mean,
that doesn't work.
People think that once you have finally arrived, that's when you write the book. If that was the case, then all we would have in the Bible is the law.
That's right.
The prophets came along because the people weren't listening to the law, and God was about ready to judge them for that. And the prophets were reinforcing the fact that they weren't keeping the law. But if when I wrote, or you actually
I penned it.
Wrote it, but you it were writing all... it from the information
right.
that I was giving you, that
well,
if we had had it all together then, and there was nothing more to know, then
why would we be here
God
today?
Would have, would we be here today?
And by the way, the we essentially wrote it together because do you remember all of those conferences that we had, the talks
oh, yeah.
about what
well,
I mean. Mm-hmm. I don't know how many hours it took to do this. I mean, it was a...
Well, I remember you would have it all ready and say, okay, and then I would, next week I'd have some new thing, and you'd go, oh, I got to put that in, and so, you know.
Well, we kept modifying up to a point.
Yeah. Well, you went on vacation.
I went on vacation, and during
that's
vacation...
That's pretty much where you...
Well, I did because I had been told that I had malignant melanoma.
Yeah.
And that they were going to do a major
surgery. You didn't
surgery.
Have more than 5 years.
And
maybe three.
And maybe I wasn't even going to be able to do anything because they were going to take every muscle in the right side of my neck out. I would never have been able to type the darn thing. So.
And how long ago was that?
Well, the,
it,
we
it was
wrote
at least
we started
2006.
We
I
started
think.
Writing the book in 2005.
Yeah.
The. I got one malignant melanoma in 2005 that they just did a little surgery and cut out. And then I had another one in 2006. And that was when I finished the manuscript on that vacation, getting about 3 hours, 4 hours of sleep a night, vacationing with my family, but doing the manuscript. And
you know,
I
that
am,
was not easy because I'm sure you had always on your mind
so, yeah.
that you...
Well,
you could see the end of your life.
I knew for a fact that, according to them, I wasn't going to survive more than 3 years. This was a stage 4D malignant melanoma in the right side of my neck. And it had already gotten into a sentinel lymph node. They had done the biopsy in the lymph node. How often does cancer not spread in the lymph
well,
system.
And now that's interesting because what I was just going to ask you to share with us is that the dermatologist that was in charge of you, excellent. He was the chairman of dermatology, Loma Linda. He told you that when they were in there doing the surgery, they found something strange they'd never seen before.
Right. And there was a cancer surgeon that actually did the surgery, and they stopped the surgery after they opened my neck up. And he called the chairman of head and neck, which is not the dermatologist, but it was the head and neck guy.
Yeah, head and neck is not the dermatologist.
Yeah, and he came in and took a look at it and said, I've never seen anything like this.
What was it?
It was the sentinel lymph node, but it was encapsulated by with a gelatinous material that they had never seen before. And they took sample of it. They took the sentinel lymph node out. They took a sample of it, and they still haven't told me what it was. After all these years, there's a protocol in surgical department with that thing in it, and they haven't figured it out. So here we have a situation where I was supposed to die, but I didn't. But what this did was, the impetus was, I was going to finish the manuscript.
The book.
And then after that, we had conference after. How many times did you read this book, Don? In manuscript form before you actually got the
probably two or three times.
Yeah, and we had I sent out a questionnaire to 26 people, asking them to read the book and send back the information. 10 people did. The rest of them said, I can't. This book is blasphemous. And We did make some adjustments. We had a fight with the publisher after they gave us the contract. We signed the contract. We sent the contract back. And then they called up and said, we can't publish this book. And so we ironed that one out.
Because it didn't fit their theological
right.
belief.
Right. And but the guy who did the cover art read it twice. And he called me and said, you know, you had an idea. You gave me this idea, but I got a different one. Here's what we want to do with it. And you look at the cover of that book, and it's spooky. But it actually says what is inside that book. It displays what the book is all about in the artwork. So, you know, I am convinced that all along in these last, and I haven't been with you the entire 27 years. I came in a little bit late, I think at year 24 or something like that.
I figured it was time you join us.
Yeah.
So I got you involved.
Yeah.
Using your
photography skills.
Your skills, yes.
But what I see is a progression of understanding. And we continually ask ourselves here at Spirit of Truth, when is what we know going to be enough? Well, actually, if you read in the Jerusalem Bible, Matthew 24, 42 to 51, it says something about the faithful and wise servant understanding enough.
Why is enough?
The understanding is enough. And when that moment happens, I believe that what will happen next will be an amazing thing to be a part of. And this is why we want you, our dear listeners, to be a part of this. Because this is something that will be literally earth-shaking.
I will say, you know, my dad was a pastor for 29 years. And growing up, I learned about what a pastor does, what a pastor experiences. And my dad never felt comfortable telling those who were starting to take a look at our church and its beliefs and so on. My dad was not one to sit down with them if they had decided that to be baptized and go through the list of everything that they were going to have to stop doing and give up. And I remember one truck driver. And he was a truck driver, let me tell you. He was built like a fire hydrant, and nobody would mess with him, let me tell you. Tough old bird that never, ever had any interest in church at all. But he had a lovely wife who had joined our church. She had not been brought up in our denomination. And, of course, she wanted her husband to be baptized. And the denomination, I'll say it because you'll know, it'll make more sense, Seventh-day Adventist. And, of course, this truck driver had on a wedding ring. And one thing that the church leadership had informed the pastors is if someone wanted to be baptized and they were wearing a wedding ring, they would have to take it off because you weren't going to baptize a wedding ring or any kind of ring, any kind of jewelry. And so my dad talked to him about this, and he said, this ring is not coming off my finger until It has taken off my cold, dead finger and handed to my wife, or, heaven forbid, I take it off and place it on her in her casket. This ring is not coming off. And so my dad baptized the wedding ring. What I have found is someone, if someone is really serious, if they have been convinced to accept this, it has everything to do with the work of the Holy Spirit, not me, not any of us.
Right.
I refuse. If someone says to me, well, how, what do I have to do to join your group or to be saved or whatever, and I don't give them a list of do's and don'ts. You know what I say? Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you what you need to know. And I guarantee you, the Holy Spirit, if you allow her, will teach you what you need to know. And I have seen people change doing what they've been doing all their life because, the only reason I can give is, they were listening to the Holy Spirit.
You remember Barbara in the Dorcas room?
Yeah, I remember. I remember a lot. Did I tell you it's been 26 years?
Yes.
You are the salt of the earth. You. But if the salt becomes tasteless, what can make it salty again? It is good for nothing and can only be thrown out to be trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hilltop cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp to put it under a tub. They put it on the lampstand where it shines for everyone in the house. In the same way, your light must shine in the sight of men so that, seeing your good works, they may give the praise to your Father in the heavens.
Jesus is speaking, right?
Jesus is speaking.
And who is he speaking to?
His disciples. He's speaking to his disciples, but he's also speaking to, because he was always surrounded by, the throngs, the crowds. Thousands of people. And they were, most of them were Israelites.
What is the text here, Jim?
Matthew 5, 13 through, or 12 through 16. 13 through 16, sorry. What he's using symbols in a metaphor, and when he talks of salt and becoming tasteless. What does salt do? People said you can preserve with salt back in the day, but the tasteless part wouldn't seem to indicate that he's talking about preservation. He would talk about making something taste good. Most of us can relate to that. What does he mean by you are the salt of the earth? And if the salt becomes tasteless, what can make it salty again? He talks about food. And the food that he's talking about has nothing to do with bread or peaches or apples or grapes.
Figs in those days.
Figs, raisins. He's not talking about that. So the salt he's talking about is not the kind that you would sprinkle on your avocado. I don't put salt on my eggs, so I won't say on your eggs, but some people do, I know. Or on your vegetables, or on your potato. He's not talking about that, but he's using it. He's talking about spiritual food. So what would spiritual salt do to spiritual food? Make it taste good. Then he says, you are the light of the world. What does he mean by light of the world? The Jews at the time believed, because it's what they had been taught by the religious leaders, that they were a unique society, a unique people, specially chosen by God to be his kingdom. And they typically didn't allow foreigners to join. But those who expressed an interest and, of course, had the monetary means to pay off the religious elite who were the ones to determine whether they could become or not, then, yeah, you could join their religion. But you were always second class, no better than second class. What was that the Son of God said about the religious leaders? You know, he never had anything good to say about these criminals, these blasphemers. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. And we'll start reading from verse 13. Alas for you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You who shut up the kingdom of heaven in men's faces, neither going in yourselves or allowing others to go in who want to go in. Alas for you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you who travel over sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when you have him, you make him twice as fit for hell as you are.
Let me insert something here. That's pretty harsh. But you know something? That does not apply today. Not. How many people are sent far and wide all over the earth? Tens of thousands.
He's not done.
Go ahead.
He's not done. Alas, for you blind guides. It's interesting that he doesn't address the scribes and Pharisees, singling them out. He is talking about the whole filthy group. Alas for you blind guides who say, if a man swears by the temple, it has no force. But if a man swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound. Fools and blind. For which is of greater worth, the gold in the temple, that or that which makes the gold sacred? Or else, if a man swear to the altar, it is to force. But if a man swears by the offering that is on the altar, that he is bound. You blind men, for which is of greater worth, the offering or the altar that makes the offering sacred? Therefore, when a man swears by the altar, he is swearing by that and by everything on it. And when a man swears by the temple, he is swearing to that and by the one who dwells in it. And when a man swears by heaven, he is swearing by the throne of God and by the one, capital O, who is seated there. Alas for you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you pay your tithe of mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, good faith. These you should have practiced without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out gnats and swallowing camels.
Oh, boy. Zing!
And they had, you know, determined that a gnat probably wasn't as unclean as a camel. So you would never eat a camel meat. You would never eat meat from a camel. But these guys had become so meticulous that if a gnat had managed to drown himself in their drink, they would have to strain it out for fear that they would swallow it as they drank and be guilty of eating unclean meat. Alas for you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You who clean the outside of the cup and dish and leave the inside full of extortion and intemperance. Blind Pharisee, clean the inside of the cup and dish first, so that the outside may become clean as well. Alas for you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You who are like whitewashed tombs that look handsome on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and every kind of corruption. In the same way, you appear to people from the outside like good, honest men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Wait a minute. These guys had laws that had laws governing the laws that were governing the laws that were governing the laws. And what did he just call them?
All kinds of things.
Inside, they were lawless, full of lawlessness.
I find it fascinating that Jesus speaks of lawlessness any number of places. And when you think about what certain people have done in claiming that there is no law anymore, that we don't need the law in order to participate in salvation, are they not practicing lawlessness?
And then my favorite, the one that I go to several times, our listeners would recognize this. I would hope that you look at this and take it to heart. Alas for you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You who build the sepulchres of the prophets and decorate the tombs of holy men, saying, "We would never have joined in shedding the blood of the prophets had we lived in our father's day." So, your own evidence tells against you. You are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Very well, then. Finish off the work that your fathers began. How many have said, "If I had been the one in the garden, I would never have eaten from that tree. I don't care if my wife had eaten from that tree. I would never eat from that tree. I don't care if I was the woman, I would never have listened to the serpent. I would have said to his face, 'Get out of here.'"
And I had somebody at my workplace, we were discussing this very thing, and this was a pastor And the pastor said, if I had been at Golgotha, I would not have turned my back on Jesus. I would have stood up right next to him and said, crucify me too. His words. Apparently, he doesn't believe what Jesus said.
If I had been alive at the time just before the flood, I would have listened to Noah.
Well, the
I would have been on the ark.
The problem was that Noah wasn't preaching.
If I had been in, if I had been in Abraham's place, I would not have questioned. I would have trusted God when I was in Egypt. I would not have lied, well, sort of not lied, about my wife and say she was my sister because, well, yes, she was my half-sister. But I would be saying it because Pharaoh kills the husbands of beautiful women and then takes their wives into his boudoir, yes. If I had been Moses, I would not have struck the rock. If I had been living in Israel at the time of the prophets, I would have listened to the prophets. I would have upheld their message. If I had been alive at the time of Christ, I would have been a faithful follower. I would have stood up for him in the front of every challenge he ever had. I would have accepted the message that he was preaching without question, and on that night, I would not have deserted him. And I certainly would not have cried out, crucify, crucify, crucify. If I had been there, I would have been faithful and true. I would have accepted his testimony without question. But my listeners, what have you accepted? What is it that you believe? What is it that you practice? Is it like the Pharisees, who said they never would have rejected the prophet's message, they would never have stoned them to death, they never would have they would not have imprisoned them, they would have upheld them.
What you're talking about reminds me of a great musical, one of my favorites. And this is the musical Camelot. The original Broadway musical, Robert Goulet played Lancelot. And Lancelot sang this song called C'est moi, tis I, extolling his own virtues as a knight. And so he starts the final verse, C'est moi, I blush to disclose, I'm far too noble to lie. The man in whom these qualities bloom, c'est moi, tis I. I've never strayed from all I believe. I'm blessed with an iron will. Had I been made the partner of Eve, we'd be in Eden still. And, when you look at this show, Lancelot was incorruptible, and yet his heart corrupted him when it came to Guinevere. the problem with these people saying that they would never have done what has already been done is that they presume that they would have known what they now know.
What is this, the pronouncement the Son of God makes on these blaspheming hypocrites? What is the pronouncement? He says, your own evidence tells against you. What does that mean? You know, we in this country have the Fifth Amendment, right?
Mm-hmm.
What does the Fifth Amendment allow?
It means that you do not have to testify negatively against yourself.
So what is he saying here? Since there's no Fifth Amendment, what is he saying? He's not saying that you're speaking against yourself. He's saying your actions.
Right, actions.
So they were saying that if they had been in the days of the prophets, they would never have mistreated them like their fathers did. Yet, in their midst, stood the Son of God, the greatest of all the prophets. And what were they actively doing?
Seeking to murder him.
Plotting to kill him.
Yes.
Plotting to kill him. So how could it be? How could they have so convinced themselves that if they had lived in the past, they would not have participated in the evil that their fathers had, but yet here they are living at the most important time in their whole entire existence as a people. And they're plotting to execute their Messiah, the one that they've been waiting for since the days of Moses. Their Messiah. And they're plotting to kill him. Why? Because what he was saying was not what they wanted to hear. And that's the same reason their fathers, their forefathers were killing the prophets or imprisoning the prophets or telling the people that the prophets were prophesying falsehood.
And do we not see a semblance of this in today's world?
So saying what you would have done had you lived in those days is meaningless. Meaningless. Doing what you're doing today is what's going to determine your outcome in the judgment and whether you have eternal life or not. If you resist the truth, you resist God because God is the truth. When you think of God, when you think of the Son of God came in the flesh. What does that mean? What does it mean that the Son of God came in the flesh?
It means that he was physically here, but what he said was the truth. If he brought the words of God if he brought the words of the Father to earth, he had to do it as a human being. And if you don't believe that he is the Son of God, then you cannot believe his words have any meaning in your life.
So then what does in mean? What does in mean?
It's part of you.
Remember what he said. I've read this time and time and time again, and I will read it again because I like to read it. What if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. What does he mean? Okay, if you look at that, the S in Spirit is not capitalized. What does that mean? Is he talking about the Holy Spirit?
No. He is not talking
He's
about,
not
the,
talking
Holy
about
Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
Right.
What is he talking about?
The breath. The words.
Intellect.
Intellect.
Intellect. And you could say that here. It is the intellect that gives life. Why? What is in the intellect? What is the only thing that is in the intellect?
Words.
And pictures, which are words. You can see a picture in your mind, but most of the time it has words in your mind. That's how it's interpreted. Because what is the picture of? Is it a picture of the man as you visualize what Jesus looked like? But what is he called by John?
The word.
The word. He didn't say, in the beginning was the flesh, and the flesh was with God, and the flesh was God. So what does he mean? Well, he's talking about spirit. Oh, but he says word. So what is he saying? In the beginning was the spirit, which is word of God. It is the spirit that gives life. That gives life. That gives life to what? The flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that? I mean, when I went over this last weekend, God created the man, dust of the earth, all created. He's laying there on the ground. What is he? He's flesh. Is he anything
animated.
Special? He's basically an image of flesh. What good is that form
without,
going to do if it doesn't have a spirit?
Nothing.
And what is the spirit?
The word.
The word, the intellect, everything that is in your mind, in your intellect. It, when God started the physiological processes of the cells, the breath, if you will, of life, then the man what? Became a
living
being. It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh has nothing
to do with it.
To offer.
Yep.
So when the Son of God came in the flesh, what does that mean? His consciousness, his intellect, his spirit came from God and was put in the flesh in Mary's womb. So he is walking around the words that are in his intellect, the word that he is, which is, that's who we are. All we are is intellect. That's all we are. Our flesh has nothing to offer.
An image came into my mind via some words. We are told that Satan is as a roaring lion, going around seeking whom he may devour. If your intellect is his intellect, he can devour you. But
he
if
has.
He has. If your intellect is the intellect of God, the taste in his mouth is so bitter, the taste would be so bitter to him that he cannot devour you because of the words of God.
He has no power.
He has no power over you. Exactly.
He has no power over you. Again, going on. It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh has nothing to offer as far as what? Life. Remember the man. He was flesh and blood, but he was not alive until God put the spirit, that till the physiological processes sustained a spirit within him, which he then would learn what he needed to know. The words I have spoken to you are spirit
and life.
And they are life. So if you resist the word of truth, if you resist the words that he gave to his eyewitness disciples, if you say those words do not apply to you because you're a Gentile Christian and that you are under a different dynamic of salvation, a dynamic that allows you to believe something the Son of God never said, but the devil has made it believable by saying that Paul, who was killing early believers, had a 180-degree change of heart due to an experience he had on the road to Damascus. There are three different descriptions in Acts about what happened exactly when that happened, three different descriptions. And then Paul himself has another different thing that he said that happened to him when all this took place. And then, of course, the coup de grace is it's in the Bible, and the Bible is the holy word of God from cover to cover. But I've already addressed that subject many times. The Bible is not holy. The Bible contains words that God gave to Moses, that God gave to the prophets, and that God gave to his son to testify to his disciples, who wrote it down, and those words are available for us today, unless you want to say that God is incapable of preserving the truth. Because it's been such a long time, it would be impossible even for God to preserve those words. What it boils down to is, but you know, I really don't choose to believe that you're correct, that those words are what he said. I choose to believe what Paul said, even though they're the words are still the same. They're as old as those words. But I like that one better. Sounds more like a loving God.
But Rick, if God made a mistake in his words, then certainly he would have changed his words to fit the new paradigm. And obviously, Paul believes that God's words needed to be changed because they didn't fit his paradigm. After all, he said concerning the promise that God made to Abraham, and you can find this in Romans 4:13 and on, that this promise was not given by the law. It was given because through righteousness by faith, and therefore the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is no violation of the law. So what Paul had to do was just convince people that God made a mistake, and by George, he got rid of the law, and now all you have to do is say you believe.
Well, yeah,
and
what Paul says is that the promise that was made was made to the promise, the children of the promised son, meaning Isaac, and so the promise was made only to one family, group of people, and not to all the people of the world, not all the nations. So if God is going to judge the world,
he has to change the
how
dynamic.
Can he
yeah.
be a righteous judge and judge the nations without having given them a promise? And so he says that's why Jesus had to die, is that when he died to the law, so that it removed the dividing wall between the Israelites and
the rest
Gentiles,
of the world. Right.
So that the Gentiles could join with the Israelites together, but the Gentiles are saved apart from the law because the law was given to Israel, and therefore it belonged to Israel. They had to keep the law, but the Gentiles don't. This is such garbage.
Yes.
This is blasphemy, because I have proven over and over again, Gentiles were never excluded. Never excluded. The promise that was made to Israel included the Gentiles long time ago when it was given to Abraham. And for Paul to say that it wasn't is not only a lie, it is a blasphemous lie, because a blasphemous lie is saying God lied.
And it actually goes back to the Exodus from Egypt, because Israel included non-Israelite people in that Exodus.
A mixed multitude. Which some say outnumbered the Hebrews.
Yep.
That the mixed multitude was a larger multitude than the Hebrews. And if you go, you look at the whole line that, you know, Uriah. Do you remember the Uriah?
Sure. Yeah.
You know who his wife was?
Bathsheba.
You know all that? She was probably not an Israelite herself. But you always say Uriah the Hittite. Well, what does that mean?
It means he wasn't an Israelite.
It means he was a Hittite.
Right.
But yet here he is, the commander, leader of the army
mm-hmm.
of Israel, fighting for God. Are you going to tell me that God had not included him among the people?
Well, thank you. That was exciting as usual, and we encourage our listeners to go back later on today if you want, and you can download this program, or you can also download any of the other number of programs that we have, which now number 1,111. So we are encouraging you to go to our website and take a look around. There you can download anything you want from the Blog Talk Radio site. Also, our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. We will be back tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus, and we will be celebrating our 26th year in operation as Spirit of Truth Ministry. Join us then. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. We'll see you all tomorrow.